Pastor, you guys remember when it was? It was March the 15th, 2020. March the 15th. And on that day, I preached two lessons, few there be that find it, and these things, you might remember that. You can go to the website and look at those PowerPoints and review those lessons. But this morning, we're going to look at the lesson entitled The Gospel of Christ. That's something that we need to be familiar with. We're all members of the Lord's body. We've obeyed the gospel. But this lesson will help us in our efforts to reach out to others and teach others. I encourage you to follow along. Also, the handouts were sent out by email this morning, and there's a few on the back table. Also, there's a few copies of the bulletin, so I'm going to continue to send the handouts out on Sunday morning, and I'll send probably also Sunday, sometime during the end of the week, the copies of the bulletin that will be available online, so you'll have those, and you can go to our website and get them. But please, everyone, take your cell phones and get control of your cell phone and turn it off and put it on silent. So Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul was ready. He was ready to preach because he was not ashamed of the gospel that had that great power to save souls. Paul also was not ashamed or embarrassed to preach this message. Even though men of the world consider the message of the gospel foolishness, and many today still take that view. The Corinthian brethren had charged Paul with preaching his own ideas, but he preached the gospel of Christ. And so we see where the gospel is powerful. It has the potential to deliver a man's soul from the consequences of sin, and a power that's unparalleled. It has the power to deliver from sin and give one salvation or eternal life. But it's upon conditions. And the power of the gospel has a potential power that is to those who conditionally receive God's grace by obedience to the gospel. That is putting their trust, their faith, their reliance on and believing in the power that God has made possible, but also by obeying the gospel. So the power of the gospel is not realized in just simple belief. But belief is a product of obedience. When we give careful consideration to a number of passages, we can realize the power of the gospel. See, that medicine the doctor gives you to get you well is powerful if you take it. If you take it. Is that right, Joyce? Joyce is taking her medicine and she's getting better. So it's important to realize that you can't just say, "I believe and accept the Lord as my personal Savior and everything's okay." That's not true. We see where the gospel, that word gospel means, it comes from a Greek word, euangelion, which means a good message or good tidings. And Thayer defines it as a reward for good tidings or good tidings. It's a glad tidings of salvation through Christ. The proclamation of God's grace, it refers to the gospel, refers to that message that Jesus provided by his words, also has reference to his deeds, his death, and the narrative of things that he taught his disciples while he was here on this earth. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul said there, he said, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." We see where it's glad tidings. was preached by Jesus over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and also in Matthew 9, verse 25, we see where Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached it. It's his words. It's to be taught and preached. In Matthew chapter 28, we know that the disciples were sent out, and they were told to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we see in Mark 16:15-20, and also Matthew chapter 28:18-20, the admonition that still applies to us today, that is to preach the gospel of Christ. It appeals to the intellect of man in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 44. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So it's a process of learning, a process of teaching that appeals to the intellect of man. We see also that Barnes said this. This is the gospel. The word means the good news or the glad intelligence. It is so called because it contains the glad annunciation that sin may be pardoned and the soul saved. Then that phrase of Christ, it belongs to him. It's the good news respecting the Messiah, what the Messiah has brought. It's the expression, probably, or this expression probably refers to the former, the good news, which relates to the Messiah, to his character, to his advent, preaching, death, resurrection, and ascension. Though this was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, he regarded it as the only hope of salvation and was ready to preach it even in the rich and splendid capital of the world. And it's the power of God, as we noted. This expression means that it's the way in which God exerts his power in the salvation of men. And it is the efficacious or mighty plan by which power goes forth to save, by which all the obstacles of man's redemption are taken away. So that word efficacious means capable of having the desired result or effect. Effective. It's only effective if we obey it, see. It's only effective if one obeys the gospel. And so as we think about the gospel, you know, it's God's saving power, isn't it? It saves man from his sins, as we noted in our text in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus said that, or Paul said, it's the power of God to salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, Paul talked about the gospel, how it was foolishness to some. He said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So how is it powerful to them? Because they believed it. They obeyed it. He said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the daughter or disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Paul's being facetious here. He's just using terms that people, or how they viewed, I think, the gospel in that age. Many today view it the same way, but it's through the foolishness or simplicity of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews, he said, require or request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But notice verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you notice he said the gospel was for both Jews and Greeks. It's powerful. It will save any man who believes it and obeys it. We can go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26-28, and we won't do that right now, but we see that it's God's power to save. It's divinely certified, declared and made known by divine revelation. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse, beginning at verse 11, says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men." Paul said he didn't receive it from men. He said, nor was it taught to him from men. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's divinely revealed. He said, for you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, he said, in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son unto me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Why did he not confer with flesh and blood? Because it was revealed to him. Notice, he didn't refer or confer with flesh and blood. He said, or did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and saw Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none other apostles except the Lord's brother, James. Why didn't he have to confer with men? Because it wasn't taught to him. It was revealed to him by divine revelation. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 15, verse 1, it said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He said, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received by revelation, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul used similar language over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talked about the Lord's Supper. He said, I received of the Lord that which was delivered unto me. He gave it to them as well. He revealed it to them. So it was divinely certified, declared, and made known by revelation. See, it's God's call to man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Paul said, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you, he said, by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. They were called by the gospel. God's call to sinners. So when one calls you, they want your attention. They're trying to get your attention, bring you closer to them. Then it's God's means of begetting. Now that word begetting or begotten has the idea of procreating. By extension of the mother, figuratively to regenerate, to bear, to beget, to be born, to bring forth, to conceive, to be delivered, to make. We sprang forth as children of God by obedience. We're born again by the spiritual birth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you did not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. James said in James chapter 1, verse 18, he says, of his own will he begot us forth, or begat, or brought us forth, or begat us, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of this creature. When we obey the gospel, there's a change that takes place. We're new creatures. We're born again. Can't be like you were before you obeyed the gospel. There's that call to your intellect, that teaching that teaches us how to live that will please God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Then we see it's a message of peace and a beautiful word. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 10. He said, "But what does it say?" referring to the gospel. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, the gospel of Christ. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with confession is made unto salvation." Notice that. Unto. And then we're baptized into. Christ. I used this as an illustration a while back, that when we're driving here, we get on Mills, make a left on Mills, go to Harney, make a left on Harney. As we go unto the building, we go all the way down Harney to, I think it's Sacramento Street, make a left on Sacramento, all the way to Sacramento, on Sacramento until we come to Toke, and we make a right on Toke as we go unto the building. Then we make a left on South Washington, drive down in front of the building as we go unto the building. Then we get out of the car and walk across the street as we go unto the building. What if I never went into the building? Think about that. See, a lot of people are comfortable with the unto, but not the into, or we're baptized into Christ. And Paul says all spiritual blessings are in Christ, didn't he? We're baptized into Christ. And he says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." It is the message of salvation. "If they that have obeyed," they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, "The Lord, our Lord who has believed our report." So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Alright, so it's a message of peace. Paul said, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." It brings us in a peaceful relationship with God when our sins are forgiven and we're reconciled to God. Then we see where the gospel is that truth that one must believe or be lost. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 again, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is that power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." In Mark 16, verse 16, he said, "He that believeth shall be saved, but he that does not believe will be condemned. And he who believes and is baptized," there's that conjunction "and" that you can't take out. A lot of people want to take that part away, just line that out or erase that part. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized." Coordinated conjunction put there by divine revelation. Many reject that, unfortunately. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder," or division asunder, "or of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the gospel probes the deepest part of our intellect and our mind. It's one truth that one must obey or be destroyed. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17,
He said, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God will begin with His own people in His judgment. And He'll begin with us. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He said, now if a righteous one is scarcely saved or saved with difficulty, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? They have no opportunity for salvation. They have no chance. Paul said similar words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, where he said, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of this power. So it's a serious thing.
So we can't afford to forget it.
Paul was concerned about the Corinthians, that they had forgotten what he taught. And he expressed that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, which you've already read, but we'll read it again. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast or continue in that word which I preach unto you, unless you believe in vain. The Hebrew writer talked about holding fast or not letting go. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the writer said, therefore we give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away or let them slip, as the King James renders that. He said, for if the word spoken by or through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us, the apostles, by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talked about remembering. Remember this passage of Scripture? Now back a few years ago when was it John Isaac Edwards and his family were here, remember that? Had three boys, I think. He preached for us on Sunday night. He talked about this passage. Things to remember or things to never forget. And Peter said, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though ye are established in the present truth. Now some have the idea, why does that preacher keep preaching on stuff like this? We've heard that before. Feel the need to hear it again. If the Apostle Peter realized that and knew that, then we ought to take a hint. He says, yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent or in the tabernacle or in the physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, that is, He's going to die, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. He says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you are always or have a reminder of these things after my decease. He said, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Remember, he's referring here to when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the Holy Mount. So the gospel of Christ must be important because God the Father said, hear ye Him, didn't He? See, Moses and the prophets had served their purpose. Now the focus was on hearing the words of Jesus. See, there is no substitute for the gospel. There's all sorts of people trying to make substitutes, but they're worthless. Paul talked about that in Galatians chapter 1. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone, that included Paul, didn't it? It includes you and me and anybody. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you, what you have received, let him be accursed. So we've all received the revelation of the true God's Word. We've got to go study it and be aware of it and obey it and apply it. Peter said there's no other salvation than any other. He said neither is there salvation than any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John, 2 John 9-11, he said, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, neither greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So we support, we're just as good at supporting the error one teaches when we support them by encouraging them. We need to be careful who we hang around with. The gospel. It's a magnificent revelation, isn't it? It's God's power to salvation. It involves facts to be believed. It involves commands to obey. It involves promises to be received if we obey the gospel. See, the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as we talked about, read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, Paul declared that to them. He declared to them the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said that he delivered to them, first of all, he said, that which also received by revelation, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we're buried with him. We come in contact with Christ. We're buried with him. He said, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, but like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And we're raised with him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 19, he says, if you confess with your mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you'll be saved. And when we confess and believe the gospel, we believe that one day we'll be raised, just like David believed that he would be raised, that his soul would not be left in Hades or the place of comfort. Then the commands, you know, we must believe his word. We must believe that his word. Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Mark said, he that believeth, recorded what Jesus said, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We must confess our sins before men. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, we must confess our faith in Christ and our sins before men. In Acts chapter 8, we see the case of the eunuch. As they went on their way, he saw a certain water and said, what does hinder me to be baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still and he baptized him. And we must be baptized as we read about those in the house of Cornelius and all those in Acts. You know, it's interesting to me that in every case of conversion in Acts, baptism is mentioned. Every one of them. Belief is not mentioned in all of them, but it's implied. Confession is not mentioned in all of them, but in every case of conversion, baptism is mentioned. And people of the world say, well, yeah, we need to confess our sins. We need to believe in Jesus, but when it comes to baptism, no, we don't need to do that. That's works salvation. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Then the promises to those who obey, only to those who obey, are remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when those that heard the gospel message that Peter and the apostles preached, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? He said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or in order to obtain the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is salvation. It's the gift the Holy Spirit gives. Not a personal endowment of the Holy Spirit, but it's the gift the Holy Spirit gives, salvation. Which is also termed eternal life. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Also those in that he spoke to in that passage of Scripture, he says, do not fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. Do we fear the virus? Do we fear the virus more than we fear God? You ever thought about that? He's talking here about personal persecution. You do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Then indeed the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. What does that suggest? Tribulation 10 days suggests it's going to end. It's not permanent. Might end your life here on this earth. And some of it did. Antipas, he was a faithful martyr, John spoke of in that section of Scripture. But the persecution would end. It's not eternal. He said, be thou safe unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's eternal, isn't it? Don't fear what man can do to you. Fear what God can do to you. Then we need to ask ourselves and those that we try to teach is, will you obey the gospel of Christ? And if not, why not? Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of it, are you? For the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the lesson. We encourage anyone present to be obedient to the gospel. If you've any way, and we're all Christians here, so that's, I know that. But we need to be able to teach others as we come in contact with them, so this lesson can be used in that regard. So we've all heard the gospel, believed it, repented of our sins, confessed our faith in Christ, and been baptized in the water, which way we sin. But when we err, what do we need to do? We need to repent and pray, don't we? It requires that we daily ask God for forgiveness. Next week we'll be talking about this lesson back to normal again. What's normal? Have you ever thought about that? What's normal for you? Is it reading God's Word every day or not reading God's Word every day? Is it praying to God daily or not praying to God daily? Is it studying God's Word daily or not studying God's Word daily? What's normal for you? Never thought about that? Maybe getting back to normal for some people is not so good, is it? But back to normal again. But we need to be above normal. In order to do that, we need to live faithful in the death, like we talked about in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So if there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the gospel of Christ, you can do so now together we stand and sing. Shall we stand?